Praise the Lord. I just wanted to again say thanks for the opportunity to come and to minister the word this morning. When I get a word or have a word to preach, it's usually something that I've been dealing with recently or in the past or whatsoever. God speaks to my heart. You know, in this word here, you know, God's been speaking to my heart for the last few weeks. You know, I take a lot of time, you know, before I leave for work early in the morning, and I'm reading the word and praying. And I spend a lot of time. I drive an hour to work, you know, and in the morning, and I've been recently not even turning the radio on. I just pray and spend time with God, and that's when he begins to speak in my heart. And the only problem with that is he's speaking to me, and I have to try to remember it so I can write it down later. That's kind of hard because I can't, you know, because of the distracted driving laws, I can't get out my phone and begin to type in my phone. But anyways, if the title of this message, it would be called Experience the Love. We all have a desire to be loved, right? And we all love somebody. And so I want to just share, though, what God was speaking to me about experiencing love. The first scripture, though, I have, it's a popular verse. Everybody knows it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, once again, that is the most popular verse in the Bible. I think everybody knows it. You see it hanging up at the games. Somebody's carrying John 3:16. But I also believe that even though it's a popular verse, I also believe that it's probably one of the most misunderstood verse in the Bible as well. And why do I say that? It's because we misinterpret it. We think it's talking about the love that is described by the world. Okay? And it's not love that's described by the world. It's love that's described by God. Okay? It's a powerfully, when it is expressed and interpreted by what God says it is, it's indicative of what it means to live the kind of life that's be found in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, this is one example. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. It is the law for us to love one another. And once again, though, if we understand what love really is, what the scripture says love is, then we can fulfill the law. Once again, it's not how we say it. See, the world views love as something that we accept without change. We accept somebody without the purpose of seeing a change in that person. Where the Bible, in that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, okay, there was a purpose behind that love. It was to change us. It was to change us. You know, how many have you ever heard, especially in a marriage, you're trying to change me? And the fact is, yeah, some people do try to change somebody. But if we love them the way God designed love to be, then it's going to be natural for that person to change. When God loves us and he sent his only son, it's natural for us to accept his love and to change and want to serve after him. Okay? Now, when Paul writes, he usually writes, when he writes about love, in connection with the cross of Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this. For by God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. That tells me that love, according to the scriptures, love according to God, is a self-giving love that we give of ourselves. It's not love that we just love someone because we want something. It's not a self-pleasing love, but it's a self-giving love. You see, in the English language, there's a full range of meanings for the word love, and we use it in so many different ways. One way that we hear it is, and I'll say it because I love Chick-fil-A. So you remember that for my birthday time comes. I love Chick-fil-A. Okay. But this is not a self-giving love because I'm pleasing myself, right? I'm pleasing myself by eating the chicken sandwich. Now, Chick-fil-A isn't loving me by giving me a good chicken sandwich. They're wanting me to pay for the chicken. Nothing wrong with making a profit. Nothing wrong with running a business, but they're not doing it because they so love me, you know, to give me what I need. They're selling it. The cows, they're not loving me. They're just self-preserving themselves by promoting the chicken, right? And the poor chicken, I don't think he really wants to die for me. He just wants to die for me and eat him. Matter of fact, I mean, if you ask my wife, you know, she grew up on a farm, and those who grew up on a farm, if you kill a chicken, if you cut its head off, there's some stuff that pretty nasty stuff that goes on before they really, you know, flop over from you dead. They might be dead, but they're running around. They don't want to die for us to eat them. There's another word that we can use, love. I love the Pittsburgh Steelers. I get mixed responses with that one. But I love the Pittsburgh Steelers. But though, I love them when they're winning. And when they're losing, I might not love them so much. That's why no one loves the Cleveland Browns, right? We hear friends, you know, and our coworkers. You know, I have a guy that says, "Hey, I love you, bro." Yeah, do you? Are you willing to pick me up at 5 o'clock in the morning and take me to work if my car breaks down? No, you're not self-giving, are you? But we just say it. We say that word love. We say it loosely. And we tell our kids at an early age, when they have their first boyfriend and girlfriend, and they say, "I love them." You really don't know what love means, you know? And it's true. But as a matter of fact, in most marriages, we don't really know what love means. Because we look at love as being something that I can receive. What can I get from this? You know, I love my wife because she makes good chocolate peanut butter pie. She makes good chocolate peanut butter pie, but that's not the reason why I love her. I love my husband because he works hard for me, which is good, but it shouldn't be the reason why we love him. We love them because it's something that we need to give of ourselves to them. And we're going to go over at the end of the benefits of when we love according to what the Bible says. We even tell God, "I love you." But let me ask you this. Is it because of what he has done for you? Or is it because you want to self-give yourself to him and to his will? You know, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Kirk, he had talked about the Lord's Prayer, and he was talking about praying the Lord's Prayer. And it's so important. And that's what I do every morning. I use that as my example to pray. And it could be repetitive whatsoever, but I try to switch the words up a little bit. But that's what I pray. Lord, your will be done. No matter what it is. No matter if it's something that's good for you have for my life, or if it's something that I have to go through. Lord, your will be done on earth and heaven, because I had to come to the understanding that God's will for my life is better than what my will for my life is. The will for my life would be to have a fancy car, to have a mansion, to have all my bills paid off, to have my house paid. What would be nice in my life would be to have no problems. But what I understand, though, is through our situations and through our problems that we feel God's love. And we begin to grow because of that. And when we begin to grow because of that, then we get closer to God. There are four types of love. Most of you know the three types. First one's agape. Agape love is unconditional. Meaning that there's no condition that I need to be fulfilled, that I need to fulfill, for God loves me. There's no conditions that my wife needs to fulfill for me to love her, because it's an unconditional love. That's the type of God wants us to have for everyone, an unconditional love. Yes, they may do something, they may hurt you. They may disappoint you. Doesn't mean we trust them. Doesn't mean that we give everything we have to them. But we still love them unconditionally, like God loves them. Then there's another word. It's storge. It's a family love. It's the love that you have for your children, for your parents, for your brothers and sisters. That's a hard love sometimes for you when you want to love your brother. Me and my brother, we used to fight a lot. I remember my aunt was getting married, and we were both in it. And we were old enough to know better. My parents were already gone, and my brother was supposed to drive us to the wedding. And we're both all dressed up in our suits. And he starts everything, not me. And we got into a fight. And boys 16 to 19 years old, their fights aren't just still yelling back and forth. It got physical. And next thing you know, me and him were over top of the couch. We had chairs rolled over. We were wrestling. We kept our two coats on the whole entire time because our shirts were so wrinkled. And we were afraid we were going to get in trouble. But anyways, a love for the family. Even though me and him wrestled, we still loved each other. Boom, sorry, love you. Boom, sorry, love you. That's how it was now. But the third type of love, phileo love, to friendship love. It's the love that you have for your friends. It's the love that you have for your coworkers. It's the love that you have for those people you're close with. That you just say, hey, I'm here for you. What, your car's broken down? Yes, I will come. I'll come pick you up. Oh, wait, you need help cleaning out your yard because the storm came and broke limbs? I'll come help you. Then there's eros love, which is a romantic love. A love between your spouse, between you and your spouse. So we hear all these different types of loves. And what God wants us to understand is the love that he really wants us to have is that unconditional love for others. Because he unconditionally loves us. And I think that's where we have a hard time. It's because in our lives growing up, we have a form of an idea of what love is. And that usually comes from our parents. It comes from the people who were around. And you know what? Sometimes it doesn't feel loved when you're getting spanking, or does it? My parents always used to say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I can never understand why. Until when I had to discipline my children. Then I realized, you know, it's difficult. Yeah, it might not hurt me physically when I had to give little Annie a spanking. But it hurts me emotionally. It hurts me because I'm, you know, don't want to see her in this way. In all these types of love, there's a self-giving of oneself. If you are just in it for a take relationship, then the relationship is already broken. So John chapter 21, and I believe this is a good example of God's love and a good example of what he wants from us. Verse 15 says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verse 19. Nope, we only had that to 18. You got it? Okay. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. In verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. For following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is it that to you, you follow me? So let's look at the example of Peter. Peter, man, he was a rough man. He was a fisherman. And he liked to work with his hands. And you can see that through his life and through his time as being a disciple of Christ, that he was pretty rough. He was pretty proud. He made that comment and says, you know what? Lord, even though everybody else might run, I'm not going to run. And what did Jesus tell him? When the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter learned his lesson. Peter was a prideful man. Many times he said, Lord, why don't you just call? Why don't you just call down your hands? Why don't you just do this? John and James, the sons of thunder, were rough men. But God loved them. So he tells Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, we don't know exactly what he meant when he says, than these. He could have meant one of three things. He could have said to Peter, do you love me more than you love your profession? Because Peter was fishing at the time. Do you love me more than you love your profession? Do you love me more than these fishes? Could have meant that. He could have meant, do you love me more than you love everybody else? He could have meant that too. Or he could have said, do you love me more than everybody else loves me? Don't know exactly which way he was saying that, but it makes you think. First of all, do you love God more than you love your possessions? More than you love your job? More than you love the things on the world? Do you love God more than that? Do you love God more than you love other people? Do you love God more than you love your wife and your children and your friends and your coworkers? Or do you love God more than everybody else loves God? First response or first thing Jesus said was, do you love me? It was the Greek word agape. Do you love me unconditionally, Peter? And Peter's response back wasn't, yes, I love you unconditionally. His response was, yes, I love you phileo. I love you as a friendship love. So then Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Do you love me unconditionally, Peter? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you, phileo, friendship love. I love you as a friend. Now we can understand why is Peter using a different word? Why is he using a different form of love? Well, first of all, we see that Peter realized that he made a mistake. Peter realized that all through his ministry, that or all through Jesus' ministry, that he was just messing up. He told Jesus one thing. What did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. He told Jesus, you know, I will stand up for you. I will never leave you. You're going to deny me three times. And Peter realized that maybe my love for him isn't unconditional love. My love for him is just at a friendship level. So then Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he used the word phileo. Do you love me as a friend? And Peter gets upset and says, you asked me this three times. Yes, I love you as a friend. Phileo. It's important to understand those different terminology of the words love. Why? Because at that time, Peter wasn't really able or didn't think he was good enough to love him unconditionally yet. He didn't think that he was ready, and he didn't want to make another mistake and tell God yes and then mess up. However, if you continue on with Peter's life, you see that Peter began to change. He began to love Jesus, not just as a friend. Now he began to love Jesus, began to love God unconditionally, to the point where his love now became, instead of what can you do for me, his love became a self-giving love. That, you know what? I will give my life now for you, Lord. And we've seen Peter as he was persecuted on a cross, upside down, because he wasn't worthy to be persecuted just like his Savior was. But his love changed. Why? Because his relationship with God changed. His relationship with Christ changed at that very moment. There, now, at that moment that when he was in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came down, his relationship changed. This man who denied Christ in the midst of the crowds because he was afraid of persecution now went and preached to hundreds, to thousands. Why? The Holy Spirit began to change his life and change his closeness to God. Now, there's another example in this story that I want you to see. In verse 20, as John was writing this book, he wrote, the disciple who Jesus loved. And that's important. Jesus didn't just love John, he loved everybody. John wasn't saying that I'm the disciple that Jesus loved, all the rest were nobody. What John was saying is that, hey, I understand that Jesus loves me. And for one thing that you take from this place this morning, I want you to understand one thing, that Jesus loves you. That we should go around and we should be saying that, hello, my name is Jerry, the one Jesus loves. Hello, my name is Terry, the one Jesus loves. That's how we should introduce ourselves. That's how we should feel about ourselves. That I am the one that Jesus loves. I am the one who he left behind. I'm the one who he left everyone else behind to come rescue. I am the one he pulled from the miry clay. I am the one that he knows how many hairs on my head that I have. Some may be easier than others. I am the one who he calls his child. I am the one he loves. And when you begin to realize that's who you are, you're no longer Greg, or you're no longer Nancy, or Sue, or Andrew, or whoever it may be. You're no longer that person. You are the one who Jesus loves. You're the one who God loves. You are the one. He left the 99 to go find the one. And each and every one of us here today is the one. That's how much he loves us. And sometimes we walk around, we struggle in life, and we get depressed, we get discouraged because we feel there's nothing out there. But that's not true. What the truth is that you are the one. You are the one who God loves. And until you begin to realize that, you're not going to have a satisfying life. You're not going to be able to give back to God what he's given to you because you can't understand the love he has for you. He loves you unconditionally. Doesn't matter what you did yesterday. He still loves you. It doesn't matter how you grew up. He still loves you. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter if you smoked marijuana. It doesn't matter if you did drugs. It doesn't matter if you were an alcoholic. It doesn't matter if you thieved or stole. God still loves you. He loved Paul, who was a murderer. He loved David, who was an adulterer. It doesn't matter. And sometimes we walk around and we can't, because in our past, maybe when we got in trouble, put down by it. I can't believe you did that. You know, you're worthless and all that. And because of our actions, sometimes we feel that we can never be loved. And God's saying, erase that, because I love you. I love you. We got to stop describing love by the world's standards. Because the true love of God is only made known based upon a relationship with him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, it reads this. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. If you want to know the breadth, the depth, the length of his love, then you need to be rooted in Christ. And when you're rooted in Christ, you're going to be able to see that, and you're going to be able to feel that. And I can tell you that over the last several weeks that I've been really beginning to feel his love. And because I begin to feel his love, I've been able to give more of myself to him. See, it's reciprocal. Love is reciprocal. It goes for our relationships with our spouses. The more we have faith in our spouse, the more we understand their love. The more we understand their love, the more we love them and show them love. The more we love them, the more they have faith in us. And the more they understand our love. And the more they understand our love, the more they love us. And guess what? It goes back and forth. That's why when you're young and you're married, maybe married for 2 or 3 years, and you love each other. But man, those person, how many we've seen couples who've been married for 50 years? And we say, we wish we had that type of love like them. Well, you know what? It's been 50 years of reciprocal love. It's been 50 years of them saying that, I have faith in my wife. I have faith in her. I trust her. I understand what she's doing, that she's loving me. So I'm going to show it. And then them doing it back. And each time it reciprocates, it grows. It grows. It grows. It grows. Well, same with our love for God. That each time that we begin to have trust and we have faith in Christ, in God, when each time we say, you know what? It doesn't matter what circumstance I'm in, Lord, I'm trusting you. Your love begins to grow because you begin to understand his love. And that's what God's been doing in my life, especially over the last couple of weeks, is just understanding his love. It's a beautiful thing. It's enjoying his blessings that he has in our lives. It's experiencing his presence in our day-to-day lives. And it's experiencing his peace in the midst of our trials. God brings us peace in the midst of our trials. Once again, I think I said it before, peace isn't the absence of trouble. Peace is understanding that God is with you in the midst of your trouble. He even tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 through 18, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. In all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. I'll tell you why. Over the last several weeks, but even the last 2 years, that I've been just dealing with and asking for God's love and asking for what his will is. Once again, his will isn't always what we want it to be. It's his will. It's not always fine and dandy. It's not always a bed of roses. His will sometimes is struggles. Why? Because it brings us closer to him. Over the past 2 years, actually it's been over even since I was 20 years old. I'm not going to say how long that was because you'll know how old I am. It's been over 30 years, put it that way. I dealt with an autoimmune disease. It's ulcerative colitis. How many has ever heard of ulcerative colitis? Some of you may have dealt with it. And it's something that will come and go. It will get bad. What's the word I want to use? But it comes and goes. And I dealt with it when I was 19 years old, 20 years old, my first episode. And it lasted for a couple months, and then it went away. And then every couple years, it would last for a couple months and go away. You know, sometimes they put me in the hospital. Sometimes I would lose so much blood that I was anemic, and they put me in the hospital and monitor me and try to see if they can. But when I was young, it was just in the lower part of my digestive system. And then I had 8 years of remission, had no problems with it. And 2 years ago, I started to get some issues again, and I went to the doctors and they gave me medication. And this time, no medication was working. And I've been dealing with ulcerative colitis. I've been dealing with this flare-up for 2 years now. In 2 years, it kept on getting worse and getting worse and getting worse. And it was very frustrating, to a point where, you know, when we first moved out here, I would travel 2.5 hours to work when I went to go to Pennsylvania. Then next day, I would come 2.5 hours back. And I'd probably stop 4 or 5 times on the way back. If I didn't, I would have a problem. And it was just getting very discouraging. And I was like, man, you know, why is nothing working? Why is the medication they're giving me working? For 2 years, I started to do that. And then last year, right around Memorial Day, I started to get real sick. My wife would tell you, I couldn't eat nothing. And it was very discouraging. She was upset. You need to call the doctor. You need to get back to the doctors. And it was hard because my doctor's in Pennsylvania, and now I'm out here, and I got to find a new doctor. But I found one and got into an appointment, and they gave me more different medication. And different medication didn't work. And it just kept on getting worse and getting worse. Well, I had a colonoscopy before I even came out here, and they found that the flare-up spread. So it wasn't just in the very lower part of my colon. It began to come up. I had what they called sigmoiditis. It was in my sigmoid colon. And so I dealt with that. And it still wasn't working. And sometimes it's very discouraging. But I called the doctor and said, I need to get in. And they started running all these different tests for me. And they found out that one of the tests, that I had very high levels of an enzyme that was produced by my liver. And they said, well, we need to come in. Are you sure? Are you sure you don't drink alcohol? No. You sure? Because you have, it looks like you have cirrhosis of the liver. You know, here I am. Oh, my, I got cirrhosis of the liver. We got to test you. We got to do this test. And they would do the test. And then it just nothing would get better. And then finally, I called and said, you need to get me in for another colonoscopy. I know I'm due. And, well, we want to give you another test. And they gave me another test. And it was a test to see, you know, if the possibility of colon cancer exists. And my numbers came back 50 times higher than what it should be. 50 times higher than the highest part of the normal level. So that began, I'm worried. I'm scared, you know. And what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Joyce says, you need to go get this test done. So when I came back, they scheduled me the very following week for a colonoscopy. The week before Christmas, the Tuesday before Christmas, I had scheduled for my colonoscopy, and I went in for the colonoscopy. And when it was over, the doctor came in, and I said, well, he goes, it's spread. He goes, it's over in your entire colon. I said, is it bad? He goes, yeah, it's bad. He goes, so what I need you to do is I need you to go get another test done, because I want to put you on a chemo drug. Man, talk about fear. Talk about fear. I'm on a chemo drug. I don't want the side effects. You know, first thing you do is you begin to look up on the knowledge of Google, the knowledge of everything, right? The expert. You begin to look at the expert, what it is. And I just start reading. I call my brother, who's a nurse. And he says, well, he goes, Greg, he goes, we're going to pray. We're going to believe you don't have to go on it because that's a powerful drug. And here I am supposed to get on this powerful drug. And I'm like, I don't know. Probably the first time I cried about my health. Joyce was driving me home because I couldn't drive because I was under sedation. But I was really upset. And Joyce said, Greg, you got to do whatever they tell you to do. They told me I had to get tested because the drug they would put me on, if my body doesn't accept it, it could kill me. So I had to go get tested. And I got tested and I said, okay, I could take this drug. And Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but whatever your will is, it's your will. Whatever you want to say to me, whatever you want to do, whatever it is, I will just accept your will. Just let me know. And I begin to pray, And my appointment was to go to meet the doctor again to go over my test results and for them to prescribe me the medication. And I remember I'm at work and I looked outside and snowing, coming down really hard. I worked in Twinsburg. It was almost like a whiteout. And I called him and says, hey, I can't come in. He said, no, we understand. Some of our personnel can't come in either, so just call us back. So I waited a week, and I went to call him back. I said, you know, I'll just wait another day. And you know, I don't remember the exact day. I went to bed. I was sick. I woke up the next morning. Everything normal. Finally, I started having normal bathroom trips. Everything was normal. I didn't feel sick no more. And this has been for the last 2.5 months now. I've been nothing. Medication, you know, I'm not even taking the medication. I'm not even taking the old medication. Nothing. And I feel great. I feel a lot better. I'm able to eat my wife's cooking again. And I gained some of the weight that I lost back. But what I'm saying is that through this time, that I had to begin to trust God. And because of this, I begin to feel his love, that he loves me so much, not just because he healed me. I love him because he began to give me peace in the situation. Over the last several weeks of me doing it, after that trip to the doctor where he said, it's bad, I begin, Lord, I just give it to you. And I just begin to trust him. I tell my wife all the time, you know what? Things can happen to us, but I trust God. God's our provider. He's our protector. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. That's who God is. And that's the love he has for us. That even if he decides that he's not going to heal me, I know where I'm at. I love him. And because of that, I begin to feel his love. I begin to experience his great love. And his great love for us is amazing, no matter what situation we're in. Because what's the best possible ending that we can ever have? Eternity with him. The best possible ending we can ever have is eternity with him. And sometimes we push that, and we don't want that because we want what's here more. But the fact is, do you love Jesus more than you love these? Do you love Jesus more than you love your life? And that's the question. When you say, yes, Lord, I love you unconditionally. I love you more than I love these. That's when you'll begin to experience the love. And it's not just for those who have been seasoned in Christ for years and years and years. It's for anyone. It's for anyone. I remember Kurt told me his testimony. He gave his heart to the Lord, and then within a couple of weeks, he was asked to disciple people. And he studied the Word because he didn't want to mess anybody else up. But that's when he began to feel the love. It happens, no matter when. It happens even when you give your heart to the Lord. You begin to experience love because as long as you begin to trust and have faith in him, it's not meant for seasoned Christians. It's not meant for those who've been mature for 10, 20, 30 years. It's not those who stand up on the pulpit to preach. Because we're absolutely nobody. We're nobody can then compare to him. Because it's not through our abilities. It's through the ability that he's given to us. We're simple people. I can tell you, I mean, Brother Ted's not here. But God still uses him, even though he is a Cleveland Browns fan. Andrew taught my son how to put a chicken wing under a chocolate fountain, but God still uses him. I got a pickup stick magnet stuck up my nose, but God still uses me. God loves us, not for who we are, but he loves us where we're at. And he draws us closer to him. So my question to you today, do you feel the experience of his great love? If you want to, we must trust and follow him like John did, like Peter ended up doing. And it takes faith in him in all circumstances. Let's stand and we're going to pray. After I pray, if you want prayer, you say, Pastor Greg, or if you say that I need prayer, we have many men and women of God who'll be willing to pray for you. So if you want prayer, you can come forward and we'll pray for you. If you want, I just need to experience his love more. I just need more and more of his great love. So, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we give you thanks and we give you praise, Lord God. For Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the master of our lives, Lord God, and all things that you think about us, God, is good. And your will, Lord God, for us is a good will. Even though it may be something that we don't like, Lord God, but your will has a purpose, Lord God, and that's to draw us to you. And we ask you, God, that as we go forth from this place this morning, Lord, that you would just guide us and direct us, Lord, that you would just reveal your will to us and allow us to find peace in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.